All right. Again, just a reminder for you guys, too, as we head into the new year, if you're not involved in a kinship, look up our kinships online. Those are our small groups. And a lot of you now, we have a lot of new people over the last year or so. So a lot of you have been here 6 months now. You're eligible to start a kinship. If you want to start one in your home, I encourage you to do that. I'd love to see these things grow. As we grow, I'd love to see our kinships grow. It builds that close community of family, and it's just, again, something that's going to be very valuable, especially, I believe, heading into the days that we're heading into. And so encourage you to do that. I do a short video each Sunday to kind of give you a recap of what we covered Sunday, throw out a couple of ideas for questions. It's not a teaching. It's a little mini two-minute thing. And just to kind of wet your whistle there and get you going, let you talk, and then from there it just takes off, and that's working really well for us. So I encourage you guys to do that. So let's open up our Bibles, kind of a trick thing here, to Proverbs 28. But now what I'm going to do is I'm going to do a few verses in 26, because apparently I looked up last week and started talking to you guys and skipped a few verses. And you guys are very good. You're not going to let me do that. And I don't want to do that. By the way, again, with Proverbs, we're almost like mini sermons. Each little thing's a mini sermon. So it's easy to kind of get lost in one and kind of get chatting and then forget we've covered that and all. And so I want to make sure I cover them. And I understand that I in chapter 26, verses 13, for a few verses there I think I missed. So we'll hit them real quick. But 28 is where we're really going to be tonight. So let's pray and ask God to bless our time in his word. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we don't want to miss one drop of you. Your word tells us in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you are the word embodied in human form. And so we don't want to miss anything of you. And so I just pray that tonight you would speak to us from your word, that we would see you in a new and fresh way, that you would minister to each of us, Lord, what you want us to hear tonight by the wisdom of your proverbs and your word. And God, that you would just pour out your spirit once again on your flock, that we might, Lord, be filled and be walking in your joy. And we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And look forward to what you're going to say to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, a quick comment before we even jump into this. This is the word of God. This is, in some mysterious way, Jesus became the word. He is the word. We know that. And of course, he's not, written down on paper. He's not ink. We know that. But he is the word embodied. And never let anyone tell you that there are certain parts of the Bible that you don't need. Don't let anyone say to you that the Old Testament is done now that Jesus has come. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He didn't come to destroy it. He fulfilled it. But we're not under the law, rightly so. I know that, but it's still the word. It's still Jesus. Don't let anyone tell you that we don't need the prophecies. More than ever, we're going to see that tonight when we get into this. It's because of the lack of studying prophecy that much of the church is in the mess that it's in today. And I think the question for each of us and for anybody that ever brings that up is, which part of Jesus do you not want? You don't want him from the waist down? I skip the Old Testament. You don't want his right ear, his left arm? Skip things in the New Testament you don't like. He is the Word. And the only way you're going to get all of Jesus is to start in Genesis chapter 1, within the beginning, and then ending in Revelation in the last chapter. Now you have all of Jesus. And that's why Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God's word. And that's why on Wednesday nights we go through the entire Bible. So this is going to be about a 45-hour Bible study. Obviously, I'm kidding. We go through the whole Bible, not tonight. But we go through the whole Bible on Wednesday nights. That's why we do this. We cover larger portions because we want all of Jesus and we want an overview of all of Jesus. And then on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, we zero in on certain portions of Jesus and get to know him better that way. So anyway, 26, please put down on the notes for the Bible study that we're doing chapters 28 and on. But we're going to do 26 to make sure we cover this. I was told I skipped starting in 13 for a few verses. So the lazy man said, maybe it's because I feel lazy, I skipped it. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets. Now remember, the whole principle again on this is that when somebody's lazy, they'll come up with any and every excuse of why they just can't do it. That's the point here. They know that when they say there's a lion in the streets, nobody believes there's really a lion outside in the street. Nobody, you know, that's not the idea. They're just making, he's making the point. The proverbist is making the point. The Holy Spirit through the writer is saying, you know what? If you have a lazy person, they will always find some reason. I'll do it later. I'll do it later. I'll do it later. And you know what happens? They never do it. Have you noticed? If you want to be diligent and you want to make sure you're not lazy, do it right then. I learned that years ago, and it has blessed me tremendously. I used to be an I'll do it later guy. And I couldn't figure out why I never was really getting anywhere. And I started watching people that are very successful. And you know, when you watch people that are successful, here's what they do. There's one trait you'll find in every person that's successful in business and life. They do whatever needs to be done right then. I'm serious. I'll be in the car with people. I've been in the car with people before that are very successful. And something will come up. And they don't say, you know, well, I'll handle that later. They call them right then. Hey, let's deal with this. I mean, they're just, that's diligence. Don't put things off. Don't make excuses. There's not a lion in the street. Just do what you're supposed to do, and God will make you a diligent person. So don't make excuses. And notice he even goes so far as to say, it's a fierce lion, so I really want you to be. I really can't do it because there's a real strong reason I can't do it. Stop it. Just do it. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. And you can't get him out of bed. What a picture that is. Again, scripture is so picturesque of, you know, this whole, it just really paints a beautiful picture here of what it's like. Somebody in bed all the time. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. Now, I've been lazy before, but I've never been that lazy. I can always get that burger up to my mouth. You know, that I may not be working out, but I'm going to do and one and two. I'm going to get a workout in while I'm eating. So either way, but this guy's really lazy. Again, he's making, as you can see here, obviously he's making extreme points. You know, nobody's really going to not bring their hand to their mouth, and nobody's going to really, you know, believe there's a lion in the street. But he's saying if somebody's lazy, they go to the extreme of lazy. There's always some reason. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Now he changes gears, a couple of verses here, and then we'll jump into 28. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Now, again, that's bad enough today when you think about dogs that we have or a dog you don't know. You kind of get the point. But back then, the majority of dogs were wild dogs. There were very few domesticated pets. They had them. There were some domesticated dogs, domesticated pets. Actually, more than dogs, the sheep were their pets. And they would actually have sheep that lived in their homes. I think that's kind of cute. A little fluffy little guy, I think that'd be a cute thing. I don't know how it would work. And you know, if you had wood floors today, the way their floors were kind of made out of stone back then. You know, wood floors today. Either way, you hear a lot of clicking, but it'd be hard on the wood, wouldn't it? But either way, the dogs were wild. So for the mindset in this day, it'd be like going up to a wild dog and catching them by the ears. Well, if you hold them by the ears, guess what they can do really good with their teeth? Start biting both sides, you know? And so he's like, don't do that. If you meddle in a quarrel that's not your own, you try to stick your 2 cents worth into something you shouldn't be involved in, you're going to get bitten is the idea behind this. There's the wisdom. Stay out of it. It's not your fight. If it's somewhere you're protecting someone, I'm not talking about not stepping in. And if you see someone getting hurt, you know, one of the tragic things I see in our society today is people don't help each other when they're getting hurt. We need to do that. If we see someone getting wrongly attacked, we should jump in and try to help them. Now, that can be scary. That can be intimidating. And none of us would really know what we would do in that situation until we found ourselves in that situation. But he's not saying that. He's not saying don't help people. He's saying, look, don't get involved in something that you're not supposed to be involved in. I mean, you can see two people that are fighting and seem like they're going to tear each other's hair out. And you jump in to try to take up for one of them, and both of them will turn on you. You ever seen that happen before? And so be careful about that. Don't do it. You're going to get bitten, is his point. He says, like a madman who throws firebrands and arrows and death, so someone very destructive and killing people, is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. I mean, the idea behind this, very, very clearly, is, you know, you don't do things that are damaging to other people and then tell them it's a joke. Here's the point. It's not a joke if it hurts somebody. If somebody's hurt, if you say something and their feelings are hurt, and they say, man, I wish you were saying that. That hurts my feelings. Oh, man, come on, we're joking, man. Lighten up. Can't you take a joke? Well, it's not a joke. That's not a joke. You're hurting them. Stop. And so it's an excuse to be able to get something out and hurt somebody and then somehow get out of it by saying you were joking. No, you're not joking. You're doing damage. And so now leave me alone for not finishing chapter 26. Let's go to chapter 28. Again, the good thing about the Proverbs is you can jump from thing to thing like this, and it works well because they're all mini sermons. They're just little mini sermons and snippets here, and that's why it's easy kind of to get lost there, but I'll do my best not to stray off track anymore. The wicked, chapter 28, verse 1, the wicked man flees when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You know what that's like? When you're living in sin and you're not following God, and of course I spent not most of my life, I've actually lived longer with the Lord now, which is exciting for me, but the first part of my life, you know, every time a cop pulled behind me, I was nervous. You know, of course, now if you're speeding all the time and you're a believer, you're also nervous every time a cop pulls behind you, so I get that. But I mean, everywhere I went when I was living in sin, it's like, it's a cop. You know, it's like, well, if you weren't doing something wrong, you wouldn't worry about it. You know, you'd be glad they're there. But it's when I was doing stuff wrong, I get nervous and my heart beat a million miles a minute, you know, and there's a cop and whatever this case might be. You know, the wicked will flee when no one pursues. They're always nervous and looking over their shoulder. But look at this. The righteous are as bold as a lion. That is, if you know you're living for God, if you know you're doing right, you have no need to be afraid. You have no need to fear. And this goes two ways. Not only is there a sense of boldness where you know you're standing in the right place. You don't have lies you're having to cover up. You don't have to, you know, if you don't lie, you don't have to try to cover lies up. You know, you may do something you wish you didn't do. Be honest about it and make it right. But you didn't lie. So look, here's what I said. Here's what I did. And so you're bold about it. You're very, in whatever you do, you're bold. But it also, I think, has to do here with if you're living righteously, there's also a boldness to speak the truth. You're not afraid to speak the truth. You're bold as a lion because you know what the truth is. You know, this is a world that hates God today. And to speak the truth about certain things, you know, one day we're going to be standing with God Almighty. He's standing with us now. He's our support. And so right now, man can do limited things to us, but they can't touch our soul. And we know we're standing in the right place. We can make a bold statement and somebody may not like it and may get us ostracized or canceled, as we say in today's culture, whatever the case might be. But we know we're standing on the truth. And so there's a boldness that comes with following God, a boldness that comes with living in righteousness. He says, because of the transgression of the land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. And again, the principle here is if you've got a nation that's really living in transgression, that is willful sin, you're going to see a lot of leadership turn over on a regular basis. Unless it's a dictatorial type thing, then you won't see that as much. But you will see it when it comes to, you know, those where the people are involved as to who's going to be ruling and not ruling because there's always this, you know, battle going on back and forth. No one is settled. Everyone's fighting for power and for position. So there's a lot of changeover in position and power and all this. But if you're living righteously, then it's going to be established. A poor man who oppresses the poor, how tragic that is like driving rain which leaves no food. You know, it's like you're already in bad shape yourself. Now you're taking away from those around you that have nothing. It's like a horrible storm that's done. And when you look up, everything's wiped out. It'd be a lot like these, you know, tornadoes that you see the pictures of in Kentucky. And that's kind of a visual picture. That's like when the poor are oppressing the poor. That's the result. There's already destruction, and now you're adding more destruction to it. And so it kind of gives a picture there of this driving rain and just destroying everything. Notice this, those who forsake the law, that is the word of God, the Bible, they praise the wicked. But such as keep the law contend with them. There's no better description of Hollywood than this. I'm not talking about just the movies. I'm not saying you can't see a movie. That's not my point. I'm saying the people in Hollywood, when you look at the stands that they make and the positions that they take politically and the things that they do, they're forsaking the word of God. They're praising the wicked. They'll talk about something that God says is an abomination and a sin, and they praise it. It's like about how great it is. It is so good that we accept it. And shame on anyone that would not accept it when they're the ones that should be ashamed, you see. And that's where our society is today. If you're living in wickedness, you will praise the wicked. If you forsake God's word, you praise the wicked because you're opposite of God's word is the idea. But look at that. Such as keep the law, contend with them. Those of us, those that are teaching the word of God, that are standing in the word of God, we're going to say, you know what, this is wrong. And we don't say that it's wrong because we want to fight. If you're like me, you hate to fight. We say it's wrong so that people might be saved. See, the motivation as to why you address sin is very important. If you address sin because you just know you're right because it's God's word, you can do that. You can address sin with any attitude you want, and you'll be right, technically, if you're using the word of God, okay? But how many people are you really going to reach if you're obnoxious, if you're rude, if you're ugly? You know, you can stand on the street corner and yell at everybody, the word of God says this, and you may be right. It does say that. You're going to go to hell. Well, you may be right. They may really be on their way to eternal hell and separation from God. But is that the heart of God? Absolutely not. And how many people are you going to reach that way? You know, you reach people as you reach them with a broken heart. You reach them with love. The reason we share that sin is not so that we can prove we're right because we stand in the right place. That's pride. That's arrogance. The reason we share that sin is so that others might be saved and that we can share the fact that we got saved from our sin. And we too were guilty, and God had mercy on us. And now we can share that with others. See, that's the heart behind it. And so we contend with them, but in love. Evil men do not understand justice. Wow, this is so pertinent to today. Let me finish it, and then we'll talk about that. But those who seek the Lord understand all. Those who live in evil, if they're living an evil life, they don't understand when there's a justice judgment. If something happens that's just, that's the right thing, they don't understand it. Now, we've all seen a modern application. I won't bring up any certain ones, but a modern application. We've all seen cases in court that have been judged right and cases in courts that have been judged wrong, haven't we? We've all seen that. And you know it. You just realize that's right, that's wrong. And everybody has different emotions sometimes that come into play with those kind of things. But here's what I found about those who know the Lord and truly understand God's word. Even if there's a judgment that goes against what they thought it should go, they understand justice. There's a sense of, you know what, I understand what God's word says about this. And although I may not fully have all the details, you know, I understand the right thing was done. There's a sense of understanding that whether it goes your way or not, if you say, it's not about our way, it's about what is right and what is wrong. The righteous understand that. They can go either way. But the unrighteous, they don't get it. It makes no sense to them. They don't understand why someone who's a murderer, you know, for example, some today can say there's a murderer, they should go free because of whatever reason. No, they shouldn't go free. There's no reason they should go free. Okay, so if it's self-defense, that's one thing. But if they're a murderer, then they shouldn't go free. So anyway, that's that kind of self-explanatory there. If there's an understanding for the righteous and there's not an understanding for the unrighteous, and we see that in our culture today. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. In other words, it doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. Be a person of character. Be a person of integrity. Be a man or woman of your word. Much better to do that than have all this money in the world and be unrighteous. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son. But a companion of gluttons, that is someone who lives in riotous living, would be the idea there, shames his father. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion. Usury is interest. It doesn't mean that a bank's, you know, that it's wrong for a bank to charge interest. It's talking about if you're using exorbitant interest rates and you're using extortion, blackmail, so to speak, to get money out of people. He says, you're just gathering it for him who will pity the poor. God's going to take that away one day. You're not going to be able to prosper with that and enjoy that. God's going to remove it. There'll be a judgment, in other words, and God's going to take care of those that have need through that process. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, that is the word of God, even his prayer is an abomination. Now notice that. And I want to make sure we understand this. The writer is not saying that if someone is wicked and they pray, God doesn't hear them. If that was the case, I would never have been heard. Because when I cried out to God, I was wicked. Okay, I'm not proud of that. I'm just making the point. If God didn't hear the wicked, I wouldn't be saved. And none of you guys would be saved either. God hears the wicked, but it's when the wicked go to God with a heart of repentance that God hears it. That's when God says, okay, now there's a heart that wants to be healed. There's a heart that wants to repent. There's a heart that's changing. I can work with that all day and all eternity, and I will. What he means is if you've got someone who's living a wicked life and they try to pray to God and pretend to be whatever, they're going to pray to God and act like they're going a Christian, or they're going to act like they're going to church to look like they're religious or whatever the case might be. God says, I'm not going to hear that. Not only am I not going to hear that, that's an abomination to me. I find that insulting. You're living the way you're living, and then you want to come to me and ask for help? You want to ask me to do something in your life? You need to repent is the idea behind it. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit. But the blameless will inherit good. You know, if you see somebody that's going the right direction and you entice them to go the wrong direction, God says, I'm going to judge you for that. But again, he makes the contrast. Those, though, that are living righteously, they're going to inherit good. The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. So discernment there. A lot of times people think they're wise just because they have a lot of money, and they're not. A lot of times there's a lot greater wisdom in people that have nothing as compared to those that have a lot. And I've seen that to be true over the years. When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves. Now we're going to see this theme arise more than once. The idea behind this is when those that are righteous are leading a people, everyone's rejoicing, they're happy. But when those who are unrighteous are leading a people, everybody's not happy. They're oppressed and they're kind of in hiding. You know, we talk about walking on eggshells. You never know what's going to happen. Am I going to get in trouble if I say this? Am I going to get in trouble if I do that? When the unrighteous are in power, that's how you feel. You feel oppressed. You feel held back, like you can't really, you have to be very careful at what you say and how you walk. With the righteous, you can just be free and enjoy, you know, each other and the Lord and just, again, so there's that oppression and freedom kind of idea behind this. This one is so true. Talk about a sermon, a mini sermon. Here it is, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. This is so true. I've experienced this in my life. Probably a lot of you have. I've seen this in other people's lives. If you try to hide your sin and act like you're not guilty, you'll never be free. And there's always going to be that scorn hanging over your head. Especially when people know you're guilty. You see certain figures that try to deny they've done something wrong. Maybe they're a public figure, a well-known figure. Everybody knows they've done something wrong. And they deny it. Everybody knows they're guilty. You just, because you the evidence is there in those situations where the evidence is there. And so they kind of just walk in this sense of scorn. Everybody knows it. And there's no forgiveness in the heart of people toward them. But the person that does something wrong, even when everyone knows they really did wrong, if that person would just come out and say, I have really sinned against God and against man, and I ask all of you to forgive me. It doesn't mean the person didn't do it, but don't you feel your heart just changed toward that person? There's a sense of, okay, there's humility, there's brokenness, there's a confession. We are made that way. We are created to be compassionate. God has put it into our DNA that if somebody asks forgiveness, something happens in our heart to forgive them. Now, I know in some situations, people get so bitter, they won't forgive no matter what. And that's really that individual. They're the ones with the problem. If somebody won't forgive someone that has asked their forgiveness, it's not the person that did them wrong at that point any longer. They'll still have their consequences for doing wrong. I'm not getting them off the hook, but I'm saying the person that won't forgive them, they're the ones that are now accountable to God for that. They've got to let that go, and their life's going to be miserable until they do. But if they never ask forgiveness, you know, there's that sense of kind of just you know, disdain for the person. And so how much better is it that even national leaders and, you know, whoever the case might be, whether it be, and it doesn't matter, just to come out and say, you know what, I did this and this was wrong and I ask your forgiveness. There's a heart for that. And by the way, there's a key or there's a principle, husbands and wives, I want you to grasp out of this. And that is this, when you do each other wrong, and you will, and you do, and you will again, don't just say you're sorry. Now, if that's the way you've always done it, don't beat yourself up. Maybe no one ever told you, and that's really what you thought was the best way to do it. So I'm not, you know, I don't mean to beat you up for that. But there's something that you need to go the extra step and say, will you forgive me? There needs to be the word forgive in there. You need to address that your spouse or your friend or whoever. And here's why. God has designed us in two ways. First of all, he wants us to be humble. And if you've ever been the one, like I have many times, that has been the wrong one most of the time, it's very humbling. It's hard to say, you know, especially when you're in the heat of the moment. You're mad. You made your point. You're like, I'm wrong. Will you forgive me, Tracy? Will you forgive me of that? It's hard to do. It really is. At the moment, it's very hard to do. Because that's pride. Pride's in there fighting, going, Mark, don't. You have to make yourself, will you forgive me? And then healing can begin. But if it's just, I'm sorry. Well, most everyone in prison today is sorry. But they're still going to serve out their sentence. And if it's just, I'm sorry, it doesn't bring healing in that situation. So it not only humbles us when we have to do that, as hard as it is, but secondly, what it does is it opens up an avenue that we just talked about, the principle here, to allow your heart to release that forgiveness. The person that won't humble themselves, there's this, you hold back that forgiveness because they're just like, but the person that just says, I am really wrong here. Something happened. The heart softens. God, it's almost like the tension in the shoulders and some of them just kind of drop. The heart does that. There's something in the heart that's waiting to, what's going on in a person? What are they? And all of a sudden when they do that, it's like, oh, you're still mad. They still hurt you. It's still wrong. Okay, I can work with this. There's healing. So let the healing come in. Don't fight that. And let it come in when necessary. It's a beautiful principle here. Verse 14, happy is the man who's always reverent. That's in reference to the Lord, respectful to God, and really to mankind as well. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. If you harden yourself against the Lord or against people around you in authority or whatever the case, then it's eventually going to come back and bring you into calamity. There needs to be a sense of understanding of authority and of God and everything in our life, even for the authorities that aren't exactly the best authorities. There needs to be a level of reverence. I'll give you an example. Look, it doesn't matter. We try our best to steer away from politics. I try to stay out of that. It gets so messy. But I don't care where you stand politically. When you see someone do something just so disrespectful, maybe to a president or a congressman or senator, I don't care which side of the aisle they're on, and they just say something really ugly, that really bothers me. Even if I don't agree with that person, if I've got a leader and I go, you know, that leader's wicked, that leader's doing wrong. When I hear someone just be very ugly and rude to them, I just, in my spirit, that's wrong before God. That's just wrong before God. I'm not saying we don't call sin sin. I'm not saying we don't address what's unrighteous and talk about what is righteous. I'm not saying we don't make a stand for what's right. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying we need to respect our president. We need to respect our senators. We need to respect our mayors and our governor. We need to respect them. It doesn't mean we agree. They may be wicked. We may believe they're wicked with all of our heart, but we need to respect the position that they're in. We address the wickedness. We address what's wrong, but we're very careful about the words we use. We need to guard our hearts and our mouths and wordsmith very carefully. Look, even Satan, you know, Michael the archangel, there he is fighting with Satan, and it says even he didn't bring a reviling accusation. If there's anybody that's worthy of being accused and torn down, who is that? Satan. Michael the archangel, he was reverent. He said, the Lord rebuke you. He addressed the sin. You're in sin. The Lord rebuke you. You're in sin. You need to repent, in other words. But he didn't say, you know, you're a mean one. You've got garlic in your soul or whatever. He didn't do that, right? He just said, you need to repent. You're in sin. And so wisdom. Remain reverent. Don't let your heart be hard. And give honor to whom honor is due. And call out who needs to be called out, but do it the right way. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. Again, that whole idea of the destruction. We saw that with the storm earlier. You know, they're already poor, and now you're charging them. Now you're putting them in fear. It's like this. It's a wicked ruler that does that. You need to be compassionate and gracious to the poor. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. So when you see leaders oppressing, I think of guys like, you know, Kim Jong-un, you know, and think of North Korea and some of these very obvious oppressors that we have in the world. The reason they lack understanding is they don't realize one day they're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the righteous. Can you imagine that day? A man that's killed that many people mercilessly. Can you imagine some of these leaders in China and all these things and the abuse and the murder? And again, we've no doubt in our nation's history, we've had some as well. The point is this. Can you imagine those type of people? They lack understanding. They think, you know what? Even if you're wicked, if you understood that one day I'm going to be held accountable by an almighty God for eternity, that should change your attitude. There should be a fear and say, you know what, I may be wicked and I may be evil, but I realize one day I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ and he's righteous and he's going to judge me for this. I need to think about what I'm doing. And that's the idea here. He lacks understanding. He's a great oppressor. But he who hates covetousness, you know, trying to always get the buck or get ahead, get rich, he'll prolong his days. Notice this, a man burdened with bloodshed, that is, if somebody who's very aggressive, that's all they want to do is shed blood. You know, he's not talking about somebody who accidentally kills someone or whatever the case might be or this kind of thing. This is somebody who's a murderer and this, you know, whatever, the mass murder. You think about the Hitlers and these of the world, they'll flee into a pit, let no one help him. They're going to get what they have coming to them, leave them alone. Their judgment's going to fall upon them. There's no mercy for that person, in other words. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. So you may look like you're getting away with it for a while if you're living a perverse life, but there's going to be a moment, boom, it's done. It's all over. He who tills his own land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity, that is, doesn't work his land, will have poverty enough. You know, if you're, again, this is kind of the lazy idea. If you're not diligent, you're not going to have anything. If you are diligent, you're going to be blessed. A faithful man will abound with blessings. You're faithful to God, God's going to be blessing. You know, it's interesting. I live in Deuteronomy. It says that if you honor God, the blessings will run after you. They'll overcome you. The idea in the language there is this picture of blessings chasing you down and you can't outrun them. Isn't that fun? You know, you're a kid and your dad's chasing your mom and you're laughing and they're going, I'm going to get you, you know, whatever. You're laughing as a little kid. That's the idea. God says, I'm going to chase you down. And when I get you, I'm going to bless you. You know, that's the idea here. It's like you can't, if you're walking faithful, you're going to be blessed. You'll abound with blessings. God will chase you down and bless you. Doesn't mean you don't have hardship in life. We all have hardship in life. But in life as a whole, he'll bless you. But he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Again, chasing money is always going to get you in trouble. This whole mindset, there's nothing wrong in having money. Chasing money is the problem. He makes a distinction. To show partiality is not good. I think we all know that. Some of these things are very obvious. Because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. Again, the context is, you know, it looks like speaking about bribes here would be the idea behind this. It would appear because somebody offers you something and they offer you something. Okay, you give me that, then I'll go ahead and do something I know is wrong. Transgression means willfully doing what you know is wrong. So you give me what I want, I'll do something wrong, and I'll show partiality. It's bad. It's horrible for a judge to be that way. We have an entire career group in Washington, the lobbyists. You guys have heard of lobbyists. That's all they do. The lobbyists go and, in essence, bribe all of our senators and our congressmen. They bribe them by offering them things, trips, money, whatever, if you'll help us. And they don't call it a bribe. They don't come out and say whatever, but they give them all these things and say, now, by the way, I really wish you'd vote for fill in the blank. You know, I want you to vote yes on this, vote no on that, or whatever. It's bribery. It's going on as a profession in America. God says that's not good because you can't rightfully judge in righteousness when you're tainted that way. You have to be able to judge righteously even when it hurts. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches, there's that idea again, and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. So he's not going to keep them. They're going to run away as quickly as he got them. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. This kind of goes in line with what we talked about earlier last week. We talked about the verses, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed, and faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The idea here is the same idea, and that is if you rebuke someone and be honest, then there's going to be more favor. They're going to love you more afterwards than at the moment. They might not like it at the moment, but when you're honest with someone, if you just tell them the truth, it's hard sometimes. And, you know, I will say this. Over the years, if I look back, there have been quite a few times that I've had to say some hard things to people, and there's been some hard things said to me. And the people that said those hard things to me, I appreciate it, and I love them for it. I don't look back and hate them. How dare they say that? No, it's like, thank you. That was hard, but thank you, because I was wrong. And the majority of the people that I've shared that with, that's been their response. They may not like it at the moment, but it's like, you know what? That was good for me to hear. Now, there's always going to be some that get upset, but the point is that if you just flatter them and act like nothing's wrong, you're not going to help them. You're going to find more favor afterwards if you confront and deal with the situation. Whoever robs his father or mother and says it's no transgression, the same as a companion of a destroyer. That is, if you take your mother and dad's inheritance, if you take things from them before they're dead, you know, people that'll, they're not able to defend themselves anymore, they don't know what's going on, and you're kind of taking money in the background, or you're setting things up for when they die, whatever. He's saying that's God. God sees that. God sees that, and God's going to judge that. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. Again, pride always causes problems, and it stirs up strife. But he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. So let God deal with it and don't stir up strife. If you have an issue, let God deal with it. Boy, this is one we need today and every generation. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Does that fly in the face of our culture or what? And pretty much every culture of unbelievers. What is the modern saying today? Follow your heart. What's your heart telling you? God says, don't trust your heart for a second. Because your heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says. And that is, you know, ladies, you're with some guy and, you know, he's whatever. And he may be, you know, charismatic and romantic and handsome or whatever. But don't follow your heart. Think. Set your emotions aside for a moment. Same thing for men. You know, set your emotions aside. You know, don't just look on her beauty. Wow, she's amazingly beautiful. We'll work out whatever detail later that needs to be worked out, you know. I'm not letting this one go. Or, you know, he's got a lot of money and he's handsome. I'm going to go for that. You're going to regret that. Don't trust in your own heart. Your own heart is deceitful. Now, if you're saying it in the sense of trust in what you know is right and wrong, that's different. I think sometimes that phrase can be said, and what people are saying is, look, you know right and wrong, trust that. If you're thinking something's wrong, don't do it. If you're thinking it's right, then go for it. That's different. That's almost a conscious issue, or conscience, I'm sorry, is conscious and conscience issue before God. But don't just follow your heart, you know, and what you think, I'm just going to, you know, whatever, because it always leads to a problem. He says, that's a fool that does that. But whoever walks wisely, that is, uses their brain along with their emotions, will be delivered. I love this. When he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eye will have many curses. The Bible says that if you give to the poor, you're lending to God. Is that cool or what? That excites me. I mean, seriously, if you have that attitude, you say, I see a brother in need, you give him money or whatever, and even especially if you do it in secret, it's even better. Don't let him know you did it. But you give to the poor and you help them out. God says, you just gave that to me. It's like, you know, I just gave God money. Now, God doesn't need it, but it's kind of good thinking I could give God money because, and this shouldn't be the motive, but God pays his money back with interest. Now, that shouldn't be the motive, don't get me wrong, but the point is, God's going to bless you for that, and you're getting to be a blessing to God. When you can get to the place where giving becomes something that's joyous, you know, I can remember, you know, you have that battle when you first get saved about whatever it is, whether it's giving to the church or giving to the poor or giving to missions or whatever. There's that sense of you kind of want to hold on to it. It's our human nature. But if you can cross that line where you realize this is for God, there's a joy that comes with that that's really rather exciting. And then when you begin to see the principles of that fall into place and God begin to bless your life, it gets even more exciting. So, great proverb. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves. This is the same, we talked about this earlier, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Again, same idea. When the wicked rulers are there, everybody cowers back and hides. When the righteous are in power, people are out in the open and able to enjoy the Lord in life. Chapter 29, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck, that is, you warned over and over and over, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So, God will warn you. God is patient. God is gracious. But there's going to come a moment where it's judgment time. And a lot of people live their life a long time thinking they're getting away with it. I think about a lot of these people that we see today in our world that just live in wickedness for long years, long, 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 nothing happens. There's going to come a day that God's going to deal with it. Don't think you'll get away with it, because God's going to deal with it. God gave Canaan 400 years. The Canaanites, he gave them 400 years, the Bible says. He was warning them for 400 years. I don't know if he was sending them prophets or just his spirit breaching their conscience. I don't know. But for 400 years, the Bible says God warned them and warned them and warned them. They didn't repent. And finally, boom, God sent the children of Israel in and wiped them out. Now, isn't that a different viewpoint when you see God's viewpoint as compared to how the world sees that? God gave them 400 years and warned them and warned them. Said, I love you. I want you to repent. I want you in heaven. They finally said, we hate you. We don't want you. We're going to continue to live wickedly. So God chose a group of people called the Israelites. He sent them in to wipe out the Canaanites. That was a just. We talked about the righteous understands justice. The righteous understand that. We look at that and go, wow, God gave them 400 years. He sent the children of Israel in and wiped them out. That was the righteous thing to do. Now, that's a hard thing to think about, but that was righteous, right? Because that was sparing all the next generations they would lead astray and lead into eternal separation from God. So it was a righteous thing God did. But the world sees that and goes, what kind of God of love would send the Jews in to wipe out all the Canaanites? Because they don't understand that God gave them 400 years. They don't understand God's mercy, God's grace, God reaching out over and over. They don't understand justice. That's the idea behind this. They will be judged. It'll be suddenly without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Again, there's that same theme. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. How true is that? Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. So you throw your money away on prostitutes and alcohol and drugs. It's everything's gone. Think about the prodigal son. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. There's that idea again. Is you're not going to be righteously judging if you're making your decisions based on who gave you what. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Now, that's an interesting proverb. In other words, if you build somebody up all the time and you never tell them that, you know, you never address any issues they have. I think about children. If you just flatter your kids all the time and tell them how great they are, but you never address the issues in their life that need to be addressed, you're spreading a net for their feet. Why? Because they're going to find out one day they're not as great as you've been telling them their whole life. And they're going to get knocked off their feet, and the world's not going to treat them that way. And it's just all you're doing is making it hard for them later on down the road. And this is true of any friend or any relationship. People, we need to be honest with people. By transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. I love it. You're living in evil, you're going to be snared. Your life's horrible. But if you're righteous, you sing and you rejoice. What a great life. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, there that is again, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Now, why would it be knowledge to give to the poor? Because when you give to the poor, remember who you're giving to. You're giving to God. He said, you know that. If you're righteous, you understand it. So you can say, well, I'm going to loan God some money. This is a pretty good investment, right? The unrighteous, they don't see that. You know, why would I give it to them? I want it, you know? Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. Again, you think about all the riots that took place recently. And again, I don't want to jump into the political realm, but I will say this. You're going to make a lot more headway by speaking with people and talking about the problem rather than burning their building down. And that's what God is saying. God says, look, if you just go and burn everything down, it just shows a heart of scoffing. He said, but if you're wise, that won't be the route that you'll take. And you'll have discussions and figure out how to make this work. Turns away wrath. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there's no peace. That's true. If they're going to be foolish, you might as well give up and walk away. Kind of reminds me of don't throw pearls to swine. It's going to waste your time. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless. You know, they see people that are blameless, they hate them, but the upright will seek his well-being. So the upright will want to do well for those that are blameless, but the bloodthirsty will hate them. Why do the bloodthirsty hate the righteous? Because it reminds them that they're sinners. If they see you living a righteous life, it reminds them that they're not. And so they want to shut you up. They want you out of their face. They want you out of the way. They do away with you because then I have to face my sin and what I'm doing, and I don't want to face my sin. So I've got to do away with you. So I hate you. Here's another one that's so true for today, and maybe really even more for my generation growing up than the new generation. I don't hear this as much these days, but a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. In my generation growing up, I know that all the psychologists were saying, you need to vent all your feelings. Go, and if you want to scream, go in a room and scream. If you want to yell at people, yell. Tell everybody what you think about them and get red in the face. You'll finally be free. God says, don't do that. That's dumb. All you're going to do is hurt people. You're going to cause more damage. It's not going to do anything for you. A temper tantrum never solved anything. You need to learn self-control. Take your issues to God. Work it out with God. Don't vent all your feelings. If you have feelings to vent, vent them to the Lord. Doesn't mean you don't share your feelings with those you love. And if you have to, I'm not saying you can't talk something out with someone. You need to talk it out. Don't get me wrong. But this whole thing of just, you know, losing all self-control and hurting others and throwing a temper tantrum, God says, that's not good. A wise man will hold them back. He has self-control. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all of his servants become wicked. You know, if you have a leader that's listening to wickedness and promoting lies, then everybody around him will start lying and promoting wickedness as well. It just goes with the territory. People follow their leader. And those that don't are quickly expunged. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. So God is the maker of the poor and the oppressor. Basically, you could expand that to say God made everyone. So, everyone should be the same in our eyes and treated the same. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Again, that idea of taking care of the poor. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, we've already had this proverb a couple times before. Again, God saw fit to bring it up again by the Holy Spirit in this one, and that is, don't be afraid to spank your children if they need a spanking. That would be the modern day application. And it doesn't matter what the world's going to say or the psychologist or someone, you're going to damage your child. You're not going to damage your child if you spank them. Now, if you're beating, if it's child abuse, you're going to damage your child. That's wrong before God and man. But if you're simply giving a spanking and you're limiting what you're using to spank with and how many, you know, spanks you're giving, you're simply disciplining your child. Don't be afraid to do that, because if you don't do that, the child's going to bring shame to their mother. And how many of us have seen that? When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Yep, there may be times where it seems like darkness is winning, but you know what? We're going to see the Lord ruling and reigning. We're going to see the fall of all wickedness one day, and God will take his throne, and it's going to be that way forever after that point. And what a great day that's going to be. What a great day. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Again, it goes into the idea up there with the other child and giving not being ashamed to the mother. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. If you discipline while they're growing up, then they're going to be a blessing to you when they're older. Again, it's interesting. The Bible also says discipline your child while there's time. What that means is they reach a certain age where they're not going to respond to discipline. You can't exactly spank an 18-year-old. I mean, a big man could, you know, chase him around and whack him with a whip, which would be wrong. I mean, with not a whip, a belt. That sounded really bad. Not Indiana Jones type thing. That obviously would be wrong. And child abuse, that'd be, you know, worth arresting, if you will. But you know, you're not gonna be able to spank them forever. And so, while they'll respond, you need to take action. Is the point. This one is huge. I'm so glad we got to this tonight. We're only going to finish chapter 29, but this one has been the one that's been so, evident to me here recently. Notice this, verse 18. Where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Literally, what it says in the Hebrew language is where there is no prophetic vision or understanding. The church today is lacking prophetic vision and understanding. And it's causing the church today to fall away and have no idea in many pockets what's even going on in the world today. I have even heard some who are Christians say, well, we don't even need to know prophecy. We don't need to waste our time in prophecy. We don't need to look at Revelation and Daniel and prophecy. If you don't have prophetic vision, if you don't understand God's word, you're not going to understand anything that's going on today or heading into the last days at all. You're going to be completely blind, and you're not going to recognize what's going on in the world today, which we're going to talk about on Sunday. You're not going to recognize the formation going on right now of the one world government. You're not going to recognize everyone being conditioned for the mark of the beast. You're not going to recognize any of this unless you know prophecy and understand prophetic vision. It breaks my heart. And by the way, we talked about all of Jesus and all the Bible. A third of the Bible is prophecy. And if someone says, we have no time for prophecy, we shouldn't waste our time in that, what they're saying is a third of the Bible is of no consequence to me. I don't care about it. So which third of Jesus do you want to remove? We need all of him. I need all of him. And without prophetic vision, the church lives like the world. The Bible says in the last days, there will be a falling away from the church. Why is that? No prophetic vision. They cast off restraint. What happens? The church sees how the world's living and they start living that way too, and they don't have prophetic vision of the soon come of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord, the judgment. They forget about all that and they start living like the world and they fall away. If you have prophetic vision, you're always realizing he's coming back at any time, and suddenly I'm going to be at that moment held accountable. The way that I'm living matters and he's going to hold me accountable for it. You know, that snaps me in line, guys. When I realize that, you know, when thoughts pop in my mind that shouldn't be there and ideas pop in there that shouldn't be there, man, I'm like, okay, I could do that. I sure could. But then the Lord's going to show up, and whether he shows up now or after I die or if he comes before I die, I'm going to be standing before him. That snaps me back in line. We've got to have prophetic vision or we cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. You want to live a happy life? Follow the word of God. A servant will not be corrected by mere words. For though he understands, he will not respond. The idea is like, I guess, boss to employee might be a good application today. And that is, you know, a lot of times if you tell them what to do and they're the kind of person that doesn't really just do what you tell them, that's not going to be enough. You're going to have to take some kind of action. You know, you're going to have to go a little farther than just telling them. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Fools are pretty bad. And so, again, this is a pretty big warning here. Don't be hasty in our words. I mean, how many of us have been hasty in our words? I have more than I want to admit. And it's true. A fool would have been smarter because it's always gotten me in trouble. We need to stop and think. Stop and just kind of, you know, let the brain get in gear and think for a moment. And by the way, if you're just super mad, it's always good to take a break. Step back and think about it. Let's calm down before you deal with it. He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. Now, this sounds like a good thing. That is, take care of your servants, and they're going to be like a family member. In the language, it's a much different picture. In the language, what it's saying is, if you don't address their issues and you keep pampering them, you don't address the fact they need to be corrected, they're going to be just like a rebellious son when they get older. That's the idea behind that verse. You don't see it in the English, but that's the idea in the language. So he's saying, make sure that you know, your servants, that you're dealing with issues, because they're going to be like the child that's disrespectful when they're older if you don't. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. So anger and furiousness does not have a good end. I think we all know that. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. What does the Bible say? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You retain that honor. Whoever's a partner with a thief hates his own life. You know, you think, wow, I'm going to get all this money. I'm going to get these goods. I'm going to steal these things. We tend to think, you know, that could be a good thing. He says, when we do that, we're hating ourselves because it's destroying us not only, you know, culturally and maybe even legally if we get caught, but it's destroying our spirit. We still have to give account to God one day. Nobody gets away with anything. We've talked about that. He says, if you're a partner with a thief, you're hating yourself in doing that. You're going to bring your own destruction. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. So you can't, they're not trustworthy. A thief isn't trustworthy. And it's only going to bring you harm and trouble regardless. Here's a verse that is huge. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And I want to say this. First of all, that is absolutely true. We know that because it's God's word. If you fear man, there's going to be a snare because here's what's going to happen. You're going to make decisions and do things based on fearing other people and what they think rather than what you know is right. And sometimes you're going to do things that people around you are not going to like, and they're not going to like you anymore if you do it. But if you're going to be right before God, you've got to do it. You've got to fear God more than you fear man. And so it's a snare if you don't do that, is what he's saying. And if you just say, I'm going to do this, and I'll trust the Lord, I'll let God sort it out, then you'll be safe. God will make sure he takes care of you, and it will sort out in the end. God will be sure and do that. But it brings a snare, and it causes you to make wrong decisions, gets you in all kinds of trouble. It's just not a good thing to have this, fear of man. And something I want you to note about this, and I've seen this in my life, it's not just a decision that you make. Okay, if you think tonight I'm going to make up my mind, I'm just going to stop fearing man, that won't work. I found early on great fear of man when I was younger. And God has worked that out of my life more and more as the years have gone on. And I've seen that it was a snare early on in my life, even my Christian life. But I found that no matter how much, I tried, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to fear man. I'm going to just make my stand regardless, whatever. I'd still find myself, you know, weak and in that moment, fearing man. And, you know, God began to minister to me. You've got to bring this to me. And when I began to take it to God in prayer and say, God, I know what's right, but you're going to have to remove fear of man from me. And I'm not talking about fear of man like you're afraid to fight somebody in a fist, but not that kind of kid, you know, playground fear. And I don't know how that is with girls, but the little boys on the playground, you know, there's the fear of the fist fight, the little kid and the guy that's bigger than you or whatever. Not that kind of fear. This is not that kind of thing at all. This is just that, what are people going to think? What's going to happen to me if I say this, and et cetera. And you've got to take it to God in prayer and say, God, you've got to deliver me from this. You've got to remove the fear of man. And God will take you through a series of things in your life that will remove the fear of man. For me, it was a lot of embarrassment in front of other people. You know, you embarrass yourself enough in front of people, you kind of lose that, you know, pride edge or whatever. And you kind of realize, okay, you kind of see who you are. And God has a way of humbling us and making us realize, all right, I get it. You know, the scripture, you know, humility comes before honor. You know, my prayer used to be is, how long does that humility thing last, God? You know, when does the honor thing start? Because it seems like that for 20 years it's been humility. But God is good. And ask him, Lord, whatever you need to take me through to not fear man. And I can honestly say, I can't say there'd never be a fear of man. I know that we can all be tested, and I'm sure that there's still things God has to work out in me. But I can tell you, God has done a lot of work in my heart now. And rather than thinking about what man thinks about me now as the first thing, which I used to do for so many years, now what pops in my mind is, what would the Lord say? What's God? I've got to stand before God soon. And I've got to tell God why I'm doing this. So, Mark, why'd you do that? You know, now I can stand before him and say, okay, this was not easy, but I did it. And I'd rather hear, you know, well done than something else. And I don't know that I will hear word well done, but that's what I'm working for. So the fear of man brings a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor. And that's true. You want to know the people that are in charge. But justice comes from the Lord. So you can seek out the favor of the governor and the mayor and all these people, and you're going to try to get your agenda done or whatever. And again, there can be some use maybe to that. But if you want true justice, it's going to come from the Lord. And it may not come in this life. It may come when the Lord comes back. But that's where true justice is going to come from. And lastly, verse 27, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Now, notice this juxtaposition here. Notice this reversal in roles. And that is, truly, for us, when we see stuff that's wicked, it's an abomination. Now, we don't hate the person. We shouldn't. And if we do, we should repent. But when you see things that are wrong and you see sin, there should be this sense of that is so wrong. There should just be this kind of, I hate that, right? But when the righteous, you know, that's just how, you know, because we have God's Spirit. But the unrighteous, they see us doing what's right, and they hate us. Guys, here's something that's astounding. If you haven't seen this, start noticing. As much as you hate abortion, the people that are involved in it, they hate us for hating it. They hate us. They hate us for it. I mean, it is truly light and dark on display. Light and dark are opposite. They will always bang heads. I used to be in the dark camp for the first 25 years of my life, and I would see the people in the light, and I would bang my head against that and think, they're just wrong. They're wrong. They're wrong. They're wrong. And then suddenly I got saved. And I was on this side. I remember when that transfer took place, and I began to see God's word and began to stand on God's word, and then people like me started banging their head against me. And I realized that's where I was, and I get it now. I've seen it from both sides. It's darkness and light. You literally think you're right. You can't see, and you think you're right, but you're so wrong. And the only thing that makes you see it is when your eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says the veil is lifted. So that's why we have grace for those that are living in sin, because we realize they don't know what they're doing. What did Jesus say when he was hanging on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But once we have our eyes open, now we know. And now we can see. But there's always going to be light and dark are always going to be banging heads. And, you know, maybe you've got people in your life. You know, I've got some people in my life that I love and all, but it's like I love them, but they're unbelievers. And it's like, as long as we keep it generic, how are you? Good. Yeah, how are you? Good to talk to you. Everything's fine. But if there's any issue that comes up that has to do with what God's word says in righteousness, it is immediate contention. And it's not me being contentious, like, I want to fight. It's just simply, here's what the word says, and I can't do what you're asking me to do. I've got to do this, you know. What's your problem, you know? Well, it's always going to be that way. So a lot of good nuggets tonight, just to soak in. Isn't Proverbs wonderful? Rich and full. And so let's pray for God just to bless it, and we'll be done tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the richness of your word. And again, all these mini sermons, these mini outlines that you've given us, and just principles about life. And Lord, your word it just cuts through the fog. And I thank you for that. God, I thank you that your word just goes right to the heart of the issue. And many of the things that the world sees and they think and they do, Lord, they're in that fog and they can't see. Help us to remember that. God, help us to remember that our anger should not be at them. Our anger should be at sin and the consequences of sin, what it does in their life and in the world. But God, our heart should be broken for them in mercy and in grace and in love. And so as we see darkness and light banging heads, Lord, let us always remember, they're blind. They can't see. And let it move us in our heart to pray, Lord, open their eyes. Lift the veil so that they can see. And then at that point, they will have the opportunity to repent if they choose to do so. Father, I pray that all these nuggets from your word would just land in our heart tonight, God. Let them bear fruit and take root and just make us righteous, God. I thank you for speaking to many of us tonight about an issue that we had in our life. I thank you for preparing us for issues that are on the horizon. How wonderful your word is. It is our guide. And Lord, we love you and we love your word. For you are the word, and you are our light to our path, and you are our guide. And we thank you, Lord, and we bless you, and we praise you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.